Right. Well, good evening. Hope you guys are all doing well out there in Cyberland and you guys here. And we're going to be heading into 2 Chronicles chapter 17 tonight. So if you want to make your way there. Also want to pray this weekend is the Biker Church is doing the outreach for what would normally be the Hollister Bike Rally. But the city didn't get it all together because of the COVID. But some of the other people kind of got a smaller rally going, and of course Marty and some of the guys are going to be out there, have a booth, and they always give them a free spot to put up a booth, and they'll be handing out Bibles and tracts and water, and you know, talking with people and sharing the gospel. And so it's always a great outreach. You want to pray for that as well. And then we'll just do that and we'll get into the Word tonight. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. And we'll pick it up at chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. Father, Lord, we just ask that you would just bless the outreach this weekend, the 4th of July weekend, Lord, there in Hollister. And pray you just bless the Calvary Chapel Biker Church and the guys and gals that are going to be out there, Lord, just manning the table and walking around and sharing the gospel. And Lord, just a tough group some of them are. And Lord, a lot of people I may never run into or really get a chance to meet or talk to at any length or get to know. But I know Marty and the guys just have made great inroads over the years, Lord. And they're respected by, Father, the Hell's Angels to the, you know, road saints. And they all see your hand on them to one degree or another. And we thank you for that, Lord. We know it's you and you making inroads just into the lives of those people because you love and care about them as well, Father. So we pray that you would just use them and bless them and lead them and fill them with your Spirit, Lord, as they're out this weekend just ministering out there in Hollister. And so, Father, we also ask that you would just continue now to do that great work through our hearts and through our midst, Lord, as we turn to your Word, now, as we give attention to it, and as we always take time to hear from you, Lord, and open up our Bibles on our laps sit or stand or whatever we are doing right now before you, Lord, that you will, we know you're faithful to speak into our hearts and our lives, Lord, because that's what you desire to do. And so we want to receive tonight, Lord. So do that great work by your Spirit in our hearts and in our midst, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we're hoping to get to chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, but didn't quite make it that far. Remember, the books of Chronicles are the later history books. They were the last ones written in that they were, a lot of people believe it was Ezra, the priest that actually authored, these 1 and 2 Chronicles, that the Lord used him, and certainly that's possible. But remember, those are people that have come back from up to 70 years of captivity in Babylon back to Israel and back to Jerusalem, and it was a mess. It had been destroyed just as God said it would because of their rebellion and all that we've talked about. And so really these would be the first ones reading that, and the Lord chooses just to really spend time on just the line of David, really, and what was later after a civil war, the southern nation was referred to as Judah, which eventually, of course, is how we got the term Jews from. But again, we do talk about some of the other kings when they divided, but just as a reference, and as we see tonight in chapter 18, just to give us some illustrations and teach us some things. And so that's what we find here in 2 Chronicles. And so we left off last time with Asa, a good king. He's passed off the scene now. He's, you know, the Lord records the great things and certainly the bumps in the road and the mistakes and the hardness that kind of happened later on in his life. And now we'll see his son Jehoshaphat come to the throne for the next four chapters. So we'll look at about half of that tonight. We'll probably finish it next time. And so verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 17 says this, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place," that reigned in Asa's, his dad's place, "and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals or the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel." And so Jehoshaphat comes to throne here, and as you can see, remember those are some of the cities that his dad took over from Israel, the Mizpah, Ramah, and Geba, or Gibeah as it's known. Those are some on the frontier, if you would, of the border between Israel and Judah there. And again, Jehoshaphat is one of the great kings of the south. Again, he's compared with David, and we're told that he loved the Lord just like David. Remember, the Lord is always looking at our hearts towards him. It's all about attitudes. He had the opportunities to do what everybody else was doing. Everybody else was doing this. Now, in their case, it was, worshiping the Baals, the Baals, and doing this other stuff and doing all these things. Yes, in those days it was that. In our days, it's something different. It's different, but it's the same thing. They're chasing after money or fame or, recognition in some way. They're chasing after this desire or this thing or that, So you can change out that name, what they were chasing in that day, for what people are chasing in this day. And it's just got different names, and it looks a little different maybe in our day, but people's hearts are always chasing after something and looking for something and looking for fulfillment or longing or satisfaction or joy or peace and all sorts of things. And Jehoshaphat, just like his dad Asa, is, moves all that aside, though it looks fun and tempting and great and wonderful on our phones or on the TV or in the movie theaters or in the papers or whatever. It all looks fun, but he realized, I'm going to set my heart and I want my heart on the things of the Lord. And that's what he does. And of course, the Lord's always looking, and it's all about attitude. What's our attitude towards him? Is it hard? Is it get away? Is it stay away? In our prayer chain in the morning, we got that little prayer, some of us that are on part of that. Somebody was talking to a relative and they say, "Well, I'm a pagan." And that's a hard heart. Most people are just like, "Well, I don't really have anything to do, but no, I'm a, that's just coming out against the things of the Lord. And then there's other people that, I just got my own thing. It doesn't really matter one way or another or anywhere in between. Or they, I have a good relationship with him. The Lord looks at our heart and our attitude, certainly. And you could see this. He did the same thing. And so he's following the good example that his father had left. And he's taking time to, build up the defenses while he has that opportunity. And we've talked about that in weeks past. And verse 5 says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance." And notice this in verse 6, I think it's good if you like to underline or highlight, "And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah." So the Lord blesses him both materially and with prestige. And what was the result of that? Sometimes, people wonder, well, why do I have so little and that person has so much? We're a believer, I'm a believer, they're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Why do they have this and why don't I have this? Or how come they have so much more and I'm scraping by and this and that and on it goes. And we think that way. And, why can't I be like Jehoshaphat? I love the Lord. He loves the Lord. I want to do things right. Well, You know, look at, the Lord blessed him materially and with recognition. He had honor, right? He was respected, in other words. And you say, I feel this, how come I don't have that? Well, as the result of that blessing, or with those blessings, you notice verse 6 says, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. You know, those things didn't separate him from God or distract him from the things of the Lord or move his attention onto his own ego or to what he had or to now spending all this great money that came his way. No, he drew closer to the Lord and he was more in love with him. It motivated him to a deeper service. And sometimes the Lord withholds those things from us, not to punish us or not to move us along on a string, but he knows that, man, if I poured into what I poured into your life, what I gave Jehoshaphat, you would be ruined. You know, you'd be shipwrecked. That money would not be good, or that prestige or that recognition would just not be good for you. It would get to your head. You'd start thinking yourself as better than somebody else, or those kind of resources would distract you, and I would just fall kind of into the background somewhere. And so the Lord knows it, and he loves us, and he knows us greater, far better than we'll know ourselves. And so in this case, it didn't have that effect on him. As a matter of fact, it motivated him to deeper service. And, you know, the Lord pours into us what he knows we can handle and what's best for us. And, of course, again, he always wants to keep us close, and he always does things in our lives for our eternal good. That's what he's always worried about. Not our temporal, which is what we tend to focus on. Okay, will I have enough of this? Will I, you know, be healthy enough? Will this happen? Will, you know, and he's always worried about our eternal good. And again, I think that's important for us to remember, and that's why I highlight verse 6, because he took delight in the ways of the Lord. And there was some remnants, or some during the changeover between him and his dad, you know, some idolatry, some distractions crept up in the kingdom. Hey, I'm king. I'm going to make sure all that's cleaned up. We're not going to get distracted with this at all. And he wasn't. And he helped the people do the same thing, and the Lord blessed him. Just remember what Jesus said, and I'll put that verse up here in Matthew 6:33 to remind us. But remember what Jesus told us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So remember, we have a very, a great description of what, remember, we always have great principles in the New Testament that we see practiced in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And this is one of them. You know, Jesus is reminding us that we seek God first, his kingdom and his desire, and live the life and be the one that he calls us to do, then everything else is going to fall into place. And that's certainly, you know, true, and what Jesus is reminding us as well here. And so now Jehoshaphat has been recognized, he's been blessed materially, and then verse 3, and also in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders. So now only 3 years has gone by, and all this took place in 3 years, right? And then in this third year, he sent these leaders, and you could read their names, Ben-Hael, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, he sent the Levites. And you could read their names there, Shemaiah, Nathaniel, Zebadiah, Asiel, Shiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, Tobadijah, the Levites, and with him, Elishamam and Joram, the priests. So in the third year, the Lord's blessed him. He sees all that. There's other nations that respect him. His people respect him. He's just blessed. And then, you know, he's excited. His heart is growing in love towards the Lord. So he gathers up these guys. Now, we don't know who these leaders are. The first 5 leaders. And then then we know the Levites, obviously, they were serving in the temple, and we know what the priests were from the Levites, and they were, you know, responsible to represent God to the people and the people to God. And so he gathers this group up and sends them throughout the cities to teach in Judah. And then verse 9 says, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, this is something I think is great and so important that we see here is that, you know, Jehoshaphat had this great relationship and this alive relationship with the Lord, and his heart was in love with him and his attitude was open towards him. And you know, he got rid of the distractions because he was in charge. He was the king. Let's just get rid of all these distractions out of the way and things that could pull our hearts in the wrong direction. And then he realized, you know what, I'm here in Jerusalem. I have the ability, you know, to have the priests and the Levites and those that know the Word of God. They know the, you know, the will of God and what He's preserved for us in His Word. We would say he had access to a Bible and the law of the Lord. So you know, he knew what that was, and he knew the blessings of that. And he wanted everybody in his kingdom to know the Lord more, to know his word, what he desires, who he is, and the Lord preserved his word and spoke his word and had it recorded for them as well as for us today. And he says, man, I want everybody else to be blessed the way I am. And I think those first five guys are pretty high-ranking officials to let the people know, hey, these are his right-hand guys. These are the people that are very close to him, that are high-ranking in the nation. So I'm serious about this. And the Levites, of course, and the priests would know what the Word of God said and what the law of the Lord was and how they were supposed to be. And these guys probably all love the Lord. And he wanted to demonstrate, you know, to all the people and all the towns that they went, here's what a godly man who loves the Lord, here's what the Lord's Word has to say, and I want you to know it all. Notice, you know, that he knew that this was key, and it is key throughout Scripture. It's one of the reasons we go verse by verse through the Bible, and we start in Genesis and go through Revelation and then go back around again. You know, we want to hear everything that the Word of God has to say. And we realize how important it is and how important it is that we all know that and get to know it more. You know, people don't need to be cleaned up or reformed. You know, they need to get the Word of God into their hearts. You know, that's some of the one of the traps it is. Oh, if we just can get people from living off the street, or if we can just get the abortion clinics to close down, or if we can get rid of that, you know, those nightclubs and those bars and those, I was going to say discos, but that's really going way back. The clubs and or whatever it is, you choose something here, and we get those closed down and we kind of reform the people and get them on the right track, you know, things will go well. And the reality of it is that won't, it's failed, it always has, it always will. But what is always impactful is changing and allowing the Lord to change a person's heart and who they are. That's why Jesus refers to it as being born again or becoming this new creation. And we know that the Word of God plays such an important role in people coming to know and to hear and to understand who our Heavenly Father is and what the work that Jesus did for them on the cross and everything else in between. And so he is, again, giving out the Word of God and making sure all the people know that. And then I can't stress this enough, when people do come to know the Lord and they do receive Jesus as their Savior, that they get planted, you know, in a place, in a church, and stay faithful and strong in the Word of God. Again, it's not just enough just to turn to Jesus, but there also needs to be this building up as well and this growing. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:2 tells us of these new believers, you know, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And so, again, you know, you know, just as a young baby, you know, needs that mother's milk to grow and mature and be strong and grow up and be healthy, that same thing is likened to here in Peter about us growing up and craving that milk of the word, which as we grow becomes then the meat of the word. You know, it fills us up, and how important it is that that people, when they come to know the Lord, that they get planted and grow in the word of God. You know, it cleanses us, it instructs us, it encourages us, it builds us up, and so much more. And Jehoshaphat knew the power of the word, and he wanted to spread it. Just stop for and think for a second. What would that be like living at a time and a place when that is really going on? I think that'd be pretty cool. Now, of course, everybody's free, and God gives everybody a free will and a free choice. But, you know, here's some great influences. Can you imagine if our, you know, nation, we had a president and people elected in Congress, and he wanted to send out his cabinet secretaries and send out a bunch of pastors, and let's meet at this place here and we'll all gather, and, you know, we'll have them share the word. I mean, just be pretty neat to see. And, of course, you know, the Lord's done that over the years. We call them revivals, you know, certainly, and this is something that's going on in the nation at this time. Well, verse 10, as a result, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And so a great protection, the word is, against the enemy in our day, right? And we need to remember that, and so God wants them to grow and is not allowing anything else to come in and distract them and the enemy to pull them away at this point. And so, you know, things are going great. And verse 11 tells us, also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. And so now the neighboring countries, rather than attack them, are respecting him and bringing him gifts. The Lord is just, you know, demonstrating and blessing and demonstrating his power and who he is through Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah, like I said. Verse 13, and much property in the cities of Judah, and men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These were all numbers according to their fathers' houses of Judah, the captains of thousands. And it says this, Abner, the captain, with his 300,000 mighty men of valor, and next to him was Jehohanan, captain, and with him 280,000, and next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichriah, who willingly offered himself to the Lord with 200,000 mighty men of valor. I like that. This one man stand out, Amasiah, who you know, was a military leader, a general, probably we'd say today, a high-ranking general. And, you know, he just willingly offered himself to the Lord. I like that little note. You know, his heart. Yes, he was a soldier. Yes, he was military. Yes, he was, you know, probably very smart and powerful and brave and all that. But, you know, it was all about, hey, Lord, this is how you've gifted me, and I want to be used with the gifts that you have given me. And I like how the Lord, you know, describes him there at the end of the middle of verse 16, and, you know, who he was. You know, I've had some great over the years. What's that? General Boykin, remember him? He was out some years ago in his book, and heard him speak a few times. And there's been some notable generals that are godly Christian guys that had some great testimonies. And of course, I've known some great chaplains in the military service. Calvary Chapel sends out chaplains into the service, and you know, I've got to know a number of them over the years through different friends that were near military bases, and they would go to church there. And, you know, great, great testimony. And I think this guy would fit into one of those great testimonies there. And then verse 17 says, of Benjamin, Eliadab, the mighty man of valor with 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. The next to him was Jehozabad, who had 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king besides those the king put in fortified cities throughout all Judah. So the surrounding nations were coming to him, and things were going well, and they respected him, and he had over a million-man army. And for a little country and for a little group of people, that was pretty significant, and these guys weren't just farmers that dropped their plows or their, you know, pruning hooks, you know, when they tended the orchards or something. You know, these guys were well-trained, and the Lord has blessed Jehoshaphat mightily. Now, again, it doesn't tell us here, and we've gone over this in 2 Kings chapter 22, here of just chapter 18, and talked a lot about this, but some time has gone on, and, you know, God's showing us here, I know, as he does in pretty much everybody's life, here, you know, that he records for us in the Word like this, you know, here's where he started out, here's where he did, here's where he was going, and he loved me, but they also point out, He's pointing out where they failed or dropped the ball a little bit so we can learn from that. And here's one of the little chinks in the armor for Jehoshaphat. And verse 1 tells us of chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And he, I think a butt would be better there, huh? And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Now, you think Ahab, okay, no, we're not talking about being taken by the white whale. This is the guy that was the Ahab of the Jezebel Ahab, you know, the king and queen up north in Israel, and the wickedest pair to ever rule any part of that land in there, any part of the nation or Judah or whatever. These guys, you know, were the pinnacle of evil and bad. And of course, Jezebel, hands down, you know, one of the most evil women ever spoken about here. And Jehoshaphat arranges a marriage between his son and their daughter. And what a mess that will be. And we talked about that in 2 Kings. We've talked about that in a number of places. What happens later on, we'll read about it here. What happens with his son and then, you know, his wife, and then when their son rules and their grandson, she'll even kill her grandchildren to rule. Athaliah, that's at Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. I mean, so, you know, this is a wicked family, and yet Jehoshaphat finds himself tying into them. I just want to remind us again what the New Testament says here, and I'll get to it eventually, of 2 Corinthians 6:14, and this I wrote in the New Century Version. Yeah, just skip ahead a couple. Sorry about that. I have them out of order. It says, "You are not the same as those who do not believe. So do not join yourselves to them. Good and bad don't belong together. Light and darkness cannot share together. How can Christ and Belial, or the devil, have any agreement? What can a believer have together with a non-believer?" And I like how the New Century Word, New Century Bible puts it, but it's what we'd say in the New King James, don't be unequally yoked. What do you have in common with those that don't know the Lord? What does good have in common with bad? What does Jesus have in common with Satan? What does, you know, a believer have to do with an unbeliever? They just don't belong together. And it's going to cause a mess. And I think, you know, just what I've read about Jehoshaphat and what we see here, I think, you know, he's one of those kind of guys that kind of wants to bring people together. And, you know, he's willing to stand up for things that are wrong. You know, he's done that. He got rid of stuff. It's not that he's not willing to do that. But, you know, sometimes it seems we see when it comes to these relationships and thinking that he's going to change that person or they'll person, you know, if he really gets close to them, that it'll have such a big influence that it'll turn them, you know, towards Christ or draw them back to the Lord. People think that way today. And it's just never what the Bible tells us. So we need to be careful who we get involved with, whether it's in business or relationships. You know, just talk to a person who's a believer, as a Christian, who's married to one that's not, or that's not walking with the Lord, and just talk to them. They'll tell you how miserable it can be at times. And you just don't want to do that. Or talk to somebody that's been in business with somebody that's not a believer and they're a believer. How their ethics are completely different than yours. And talk to them and you'll see, man, a lot of troubles there. And the Lord is, again, warning us and reminding us the story of Jehoshaphat here. Be careful who we get involved with. And we need to pass that along to those that we love, to our children, our grandchildren, those that we have influence over. Be careful. And so he aligns himself in the wrong way. And we'll see how it's going to get him into some pretty deep hot water here in this chapter. And verse 2 says, after some years, he went to visit Ahab in Samaria. So they entered into this arranged marriage, and they were probably young at that point, not ready to marry. So some time has passed by. It doesn't tell us how many years, but some years had gone by. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Okay, let's go back to those maps. Sorry. So here's kind of the overall picture. So you see Jerusalem back there. He's going to kind of head up to Shechem there. And they're going to have this party here. And here's the next map here. It's a little bit closer. So Jehoshaphat's going to go up and meet him, because Ahab invites him. He has this big spread, this big party going out there, right? And he invites him, to this big thing. And, Jehoshaphat, is there. They're having a great time. He invited him to this great party and all this stuff. And, they're having all this great thing. And he says, why he's there. Hey, you know what? There's this city, this Ramoth Gilead, and you can see it on the map here. It used to belong to Israel. But again, the Syrians, had taken it over from him, had gotten it, and Ahab wanted to get the city back. It was an important city. And he said, hey, good old buddy Jehoshaphat, why don't you go to war with me? Get your soldiers, we'll get my soldiers, man, between the both of us, hey, we can just go take these guys and take the city back. It's our city, and we lost it. Let's go, it was my city, I lost it. Let's go do this. And you notice what Jehoshaphat does. There's a problem. And we see the order of things is out of line here. Do you notice that he asks him in verse 3, will you go with me? And you notice at the end of verse 3, Jehoshaphat answers, yeah, no problem. I'm as you are, my people like you, we're together in this. Now remember, all the Jews are connected together. They can all trace their family lineage back to, to Israel, or Jacob as he's called, and Isaac and Abraham. And so, they were all connected in one way. And I think, Jehoshaphat felt that way, even though Ahab really had nothing to do with the Lord and there wasn't any other connection other than some very remote, family connection here. And, he says, yeah, we're in this together. Let's do this. Sure, no problem. We'll join you. But remember what he said in verse 4 here? Well, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Again, we can get this out of order just like Jehoshaphat. I'll agree to do something, or I decide to do something, and then I pray about it. Sorry, out of order. We can get that way. It can happen pretty easily, but that's exactly what's going on here. You don't make the agreement and then let's go see if the Lord wants me to do this or not. Now, you go to the Lord and ask him, do you want to be a part of this? And then if he says yes, then you do it. And remember that. Sometimes we set our heart on things, you know, and you can imagine the pressure's on him here because he's throwing this big party and there's people around and he's, you know, Ahab knows how to really kind of put pressure on him. And sometimes we can feel pressure to go along with the crowd because of the environment we find ourselves in, which is not a good place for him to be. Or if he is going to be there, and we sometimes find ourselves in these environments where we're pressured to do what everybody else is doing and go along with it, that, you know, we really need to be praying ahead of time. Lord, I don't want to be a thermostat in the room. I mean, I don't want to be a thermometer in the room. I want to set the temperature. I want to be a thermostat. You know, we have a, you know, a thermostat on the wall over here. We set the temperature. If we don't have air conditioning here, we just have heat. But in the wintertime, if it's down to 60 degrees, we set the thermostat, we turn it up to 70 degrees or whatever it is, and the heater comes on. But there's a thermostat in there that tells us the temperature of the room. We don't want to be the kind of person that just reading what's going on in any particular environment and going along with it. No, we want to represent the Lord, and we want to set what's going on or set the temperature in that kind of analogy here. And he's kind of getting influenced. Yeah, we'll do it. And then he said, well, we need to inquire of the Lord. And the second problem is he's kind of asking this wicked king to inquire of the Lord. A guy that really has never inquired of the Lord. Now, to be clear, Elijah is, you know, doing a great work in this part of the neck of the woods at this time. So Ahab knows about the word of the Lord, and he's heard the word of the Lord through Elijah. As a matter of fact, Elijah had just killed those 400 prophets of Baal, with, you know, up on Mount Carmel. Remember, they Elijah said to Ahab, let's just prove once for all who's Lord. Let's go on the top of this mountain, have these prophets of Baal, which you guys and everybody wants to worship, you know, put this sacrifice here. I'll put one here for the altar of the Lord, and let's see who answers by fire. And of course, you know, God answers by fire. You remember that whole story. And you know, those 400 prophets were put to death at that point. And so some things were happening there. And I have to maybe give Jehoshaphat a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he thought that, you know, some things were changing up there in the empire, even though they never did. But that certainly could be. But again, he's asking for them to inquire of the Lord after he's already committed, right? And of course, Ahab not having anything to want to do with the Lord, but yet Jehoshaphat's doing it, basically saying we need to do this. So verse 5 says, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. You notice they're just the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramath Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that I might inquire of him? So he asked Ahab, we need to check what the Lord has to say. Can you get a prophet of the Lord? So Ahab brings in 400 guys that are supposedly prophets that, you know, talk about God. But, you know, Jehoshaphat can recognize that these guys really, they might use the name of God, or they might even use the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, but these guys are on the king's payroll, and, you know, they have nothing really to do with the Lord. And just remember that. You know, you're going to run into people that will use God's name or will say they're a Christian or, yes, you know, I believe, you know, Jesus died for me and this and that. But, it doesn't have any impact in their lives. And you know, we just need to be careful. There's going to be people that we run into that are going to kind of maybe represent or speak for the Lord, but really they have nothing to do with them here. And, of course, it's pretty clear to Jehoshaphat that these guys might talk a good talk, but they don't have any walk at all. And quite frankly, shouldn't that be kind of a warning sign to Jehoshaphat right now? I mean, really, right? Shouldn't he be like, man, okay, he can't even come up with somebody that represents the Lord here after I asked him. Man, why am I even connecting here? Again, when we know it's not right and we're in a situation, don't stay there. Yeah, well, he made this big part. I feel obligated. Don't feel that obligation. Get out of there. You don't have to be mean or cruel or rude or, you know, head bashing about it, but just make your goodbyes and hit the road and get out of those environments. You know, a place you're not supposed to be. Don't stay there. And don't try to work it out somehow like Jehoshaphat will do here. But he asks him, there's got to be somebody from the Lord. He's kind of committed to this now. And verse 7 tells us this. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, oh, there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. That ought to be ringing some alarm bells in his mind, right? Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let the king, not the king, say such things. So again, you know, he says, we need somebody from the Lord. And, well, there's only one guy that I know of, but I hate him because he doesn't, you know, tell me what I want to hear. As a matter of fact, he's always telling me the opposite. And again, that means Ahab never really did anything that the Lord, you know, wanted him to do, right? That ought to be some big alarm bells. And even Jehoshaphat, shocked, is like, you can't really say that, really? I mean, never? Has it ever, really ever, you know, never ever told you anything good? That ought to be a big shocker, right? If it's from the Lord, and he's from the Lord, represents the Lord, and he's saying this, that ought to break through the thick skull of Ahab, but it doesn't. And it ought to send out break warning of bells to Jehoshaphat, but it doesn't. Well, verse 8 says, then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat on the throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before him. So now these 400 guys are running around saying, yeah, you're going to win. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And so now one of these 400 prophets is, you know, made a prop, right? And he's, you know, got these horns, because the horns kind of represent the power, of a animal. And so, you know, he has these props. Yeah, you're going to gore, you know, you're going to gore them. And he goes around, and everybody else, these other 400 guys are saying, like, yeah, you got this. And again, they're representing the Lord, but they have nothing to do with the Lord, obviously. And, you know, they're going around while this other guy is going to get the true prophet of the Lord. Well, verse 12 says, then the messenger who had gone to get Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of them, and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. So the guy that the king sent to get Micaiah, the prophet, basically tells him, listen, there's 400 other guys here that are telling him, yeah, go, you're going to win. Can you just go along with what they're saying? You know, just go along with them. There's 400 of them there. Just be the next one. Don't, you know, just go along with the program here. Why? Don't buck the system. Don't swim upstream. Just go with the flow here. And again, there is tons of pressure on him to conform, just to go along, and don't make a big deal about this. Just go. I know the word of the Lord might say something different, but you know what? Let's just leave that aside for now and just go along with the flow. And it can happen And it happens in that day. It happens in our day where there's great pressure and peer pressure, especially, you know, you have peer pressure at any age, not just in school. You get peer pressure from any of your peers, no matter what age group. Although when you're mature, hopefully you don't allow that to be as much of an influence as ours when you're younger and you think your friends know everything and they're the most important things. And eventually at some point in life, you get a little smarter, a little wiser, and you realize how that's not true. And, you know, but peer pressure is out there. And there's tons of pressure. And he's given him a lot of pressure to go with the flow. But Micaiah said, listen, I got to do what the Lord says no matter what. That's what I got to do. And you got to love that firm stand he takes. It's important that we have that firm stand. And it's important we have that firm stand before the pressure to conform comes, right? We need to prepare ourselves. And like we talked about in chapter 17 there with the Word of God and knowing what God says and knowing what He's encouraging us to do and learning from the examples that He's placed in there and know Him and know what He says. And then we're able to stand in these times of great pressure to conform. I remember when Prop 8 came out in California and about homosexuals being able to marry each other, and that was a big ballot issue and all that. And I wish I could remember when that was, in the 90s, I guess. Maybe it was the early 2000s. We were up here, so it had to be the early 2000s sometime. And I remember, you know, the media just loved it because they would, you know, they went around and they sent me an email, hey, what do you think about it? Would you comment? And they just try to blast out whoever will reply to them or call, you know, they'll call and whoever answers so they can get something in the paper real quick. So they're not interested in anything more than just causing controversy and selling paper. But I know that they reached out to a couple of pastors I knew, and, here it is, this huge pressure to conform because, you know, there's so many people that want to vote this in and all that kind of stuff. And, are you really going to stand against that? Are you going to, whatever it might be. I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, my good buddy and pastor, Dave Johnson was, we got to do what the Bible says. And there's another one that was a pastor of a big church, still is around here, was like, well, kind of bowing, in my opinion, to the pressure, right? We can't do that. It doesn't mean we have to, stand up in the middle of the street and this and that, but we got to stand up when we need to stand up and let the chips fall where they may and trust in the Lord's going to take care of us and we're doing what's right. And we don't do that to the harm necessarily of anybody else by putting them down, but we don't back down on the truth. And certainly he didn't hear, even though there was great pressure. I mean, these kings had, a complete authority to do whatever they wanted to do, as we'll see here. So anyway, they go to the kings. Back to our story here, verse 14. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I Ephraim? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now you'd be saying, what? But, it's pretty clear. Micaiah is just like, I've been before this guy before. And he just kind of says, yeah, baby, go for it. Yeah, you go out. You go for it. You're going to win, and obviously we'll read here in a second, it was a very mocking tone. Like, yeah, that's what you want to hear, right? And so he says that, and notice in verse 15, so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he realizes that Micaiah is just messing with him. Oh, you want to hear that? Here, I'll tell you what you want to hear, right? And he realizes that, hey, Micaiah, you need to tell me, the truth. He wants to hear it, though it doesn't have any impact on him. I don't know why he wants to hear it, but he does. And so now he tells him this story, and let's read through this, verse 16. And then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Will you persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'Well, I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'Well, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so.'" Verse 22, "Therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." So I picture Micaiah saying all this, and then, you know, when you get down to verse 22, and he says, "And look," you know, pointing to these 400, so I imagine how it kind of goes down. "You know, the Lord has put a lying spirit in these prophets, because, man, this is the last act you're going to have as king." Now, we spent time talking about this when we were in 2 Kings, but the Lord repeats it, so we'll talk about it a little bit here, but I'll let you refer back to that message. But just a couple of things here. What we know from the Word of God, because this story seems unusual, and certainly it is. Now, certainly we know that Satan and fallen angels have some limited access to heaven. You know, we know that from Job, and we know that happens until Revelation chapter 12. And we certainly know the Lord uses Satan to fulfill his purposes. You know, he will use him to fulfill his purposes. We know that to be true from God's word. We know the Lord is in control of Satan, and he's only can do what the Lord allows. We know that very clearly from Scripture. But personally, this is my personal opinion, was this an actual event, or just some kind of vision? Or, you know, was it just some kind of story, you know, to make this point, you know, that the Lord told him to make this point to Ahab? I personally kind of think that's what was going on here. Because the Lord doesn't solicit opinions of what I should do. The Lord doesn't need to know that. He knows everything. And so, you know, from that and other things, I kind of feel like he's just kind of illustrating this point. But even if it were true, the bottom line is it's not in secret. The Lord's revealing it very clearly to them, what was going on. And if it's an actual occurrence, the Lord wanted to reveal it to Ahab and everybody else. So there's not some secret trickery going on here. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen and what's going on, right? So there's no deception in that sense, because he's telling them there's a deception, right? So no matter how you look at that, the bottom line is the Lord's making it very clear to Ahab, to Jehoshaphat, and to everybody else, and there is a lot of people there in this huge scene, in this huge party, and this huge thing going on, that knows clearly what God has to say and what is going to happen with Ahab. He's making that crystal clear. Well, after he says that, then verse 23, "Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah," he's the guy that made the horns, right, and was going around saying, "Yeah, you're going to beat him up like just like I can beat somebody up with these horns," "went near Micaiah and struck him on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide.'" So, you know, this one prophet who seems to be one of the leader kind of prophets comes up when he hears that and just slaps him on the face. Now, it wasn't like a big, you know, he didn't beat him up, but it was a huge public insult and put down. And I like this about Micaiah, that he doesn't argue, he doesn't fight about who represents the Lord. He just says to him, "One day it's going to be pretty clear in your life who really hears from the Lord." And he leaves it at that. And I like that because, you know, he could have had pride or getting upset or made this big deal and, you know, could have called down fire from heaven maybe or something. I don't know. But he doesn't do that. He says, listen, it's going to be clear to everybody and to you who really is speaking the word of the Lord here. And he knew that. And he took comfort in that. Listen, the truth is going to be revealed about the word of the Lord. And I don't have to say anything. I don't have to defend myself. I just speak it. And everybody will know it's true when they see it come to pass. Well, verse 25, let's finish up here. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And so basically, you know, the Lord says, the king says, listen, lock this guy up, you know, Micaiah up, give him, you know, basically bread and water just to keep him alive here, and lock him up until I come back in peace. And the Lord, Micaiah said to everybody there, listen, if you come back, then you know the Lord hasn't spoken by me. But if the Lord has spoken by me, you better listen up, because this is what the Lord's saying. And so verse 28, the king of Israel and the king of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now I'm like, come on, Jehoshaphat. You just heard the prophecy that Ahab is going to die. And, you know, he obviously believes that something might happen, so he's going to try to go undercover, right? And, you know, and make it look like you're the only king on the whole battlegrounds there. Come on, you know, this Ahab is untrustworthy. He's willing to sacrifice you in battle pretty quickly. Open up your eyes, pal. Let's look at this. And, you know, he goes along with it. I don't get that, right? He's like, wait a minute, you want to go undercover so nobody recognizes you, but you want me to be standing out in this whole big, huge battlefield? You want me standing out in the king's robe? There'll be one king's robe on that side, the Syrians, there'll be one on this side. Are you kidding me? You know, I'm put a huge target on me. But he does it. Now the king of Syria had commanded his captains of his chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack. Just his Ahab's plan is looking pretty good right now, right? But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. So Jehoshaphat sees all these chariots coming at him because everybody's just going to try to kill the king, so it'll discourage the whole army and they'll just melt away and we want to fight this big battle. So all of a sudden he realizes, man, I'm surrounded by I'm a dead man, and he cries out, Mommy! No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what he cries out. It doesn't say what he cried out. Mommy! I don't know what he did, but again, he cries out and the Lord rescues him. But I can't imagine Jehoshaphat not thinking, how did I get here? I am surrounded. I am a half an inch, a sword strike, an arrow shot, a spear throw from certain death. And he screams out in panic for his life, because he realizes this, I'm half a second, a quarter inch away from death here, and he cries out, and the Lord showed him mercy. But I can't help but to think, how in the world did I end up here? If I had just maybe inquired of the Lord first, if I had never made this pact with Ahab and, you know, wanted my son to marry his daughter at some point in life, and... You know, the Lord shares these stories so that we might learn these things. Well, let's finish up. Verse 32. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. So the Lord spared him by just somehow letting them know, oh, this is not the guy you're looking for. And now notice this, verse 33, now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, about that time of sunset, he died. So Ahab thinks he's going to get out of it. Jehoshaphat, you go as the target. Jehoshaphat gets this thing surrounded him, and you know the Lord delivers him. Ahab is kind of doing his thing in battle, and some guy, some random bowman, you know, is there with his bow and arrow in his hand, and maybe, you know, he thinks, uh-oh, the boss is coming by. I better look like I'm doing something. You know, or the general's coming by. I better look like I'm doing something. So he pulls back this bow, and he lets the arrow fly. And what do you know? It goes right in between the joints of the armor of King Ahab, hits him, mortally wounds him, we'd say. He's I got to get out of the battle. Of course, he didn't want everybody to run away right away, so he kind of stays there, just kind of propped up, and probably just bleeds to death. This arrow flies, and it lands perfectly because the Lord is in control of our very breaths. And he died just as the Lord said he would, in battle and not come back. And again, the focus isn't on Ahab and all that he had heard and all that he had done and Jezebel and all that. You know, the Lord is just specifically looking at his life in connection with Jehoshaphat, who loved the Lord, who wanted to do things right, who was a godly man, and I believe, you know, a godly man, but he's pointing out here in this chapter this weakness of wanting to get involved with people and have a league and get connected to people that he should have never been connected to. And the Lord, again, is reminding us, as he does many times in the scripture, be careful who we become great friends with, or who we date, or who we go into business with, or who we hang out and spend a lot of time with. Who is our influencers? Now, in today's age, day and age, a lot of it sometimes isn't even in person. And certainly in the last year and a half, it's online. Who we allow to influence us is a Instagram person or a Snapchat or a TikTok or a YouTuber or a Facebook or any other, you know, TV show or movie or music this or that, because it's brought to us. But those in today's age and for today's children and today's teens, that's just such a huge influence, allowing all that in. And we see where it got Jehoshaphat to a point is like, man, how did I ever end up in such a horrible situation? Well, Jehoshaphat, it was those decisions that you made weeks and months and years ago, and you allowed that influence to come in, and pretty soon, you couldn't say no. And God's good, and you know, the Lord loves Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat loves the Lord, and he's going to correct him. But man, he allowed him to get, you know, a quarter inch, half a second away from ending it all, that he might see, man, this is just not a good thing to do. Be careful. And he gave him that warning. And he's reminding us today through this life of Jehoshaphat as well, the same thing. And you know, he loved the Lord. He wanted to spread the word and certainly wanted to do it in Ahab's kingdom. I believe that. But, you know, he ended up allowing Ahab and those influences to influence him and not the other way around. And we have that same challenge today. And let's learn from these important lessons. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the stories and the illustrations and these important live pictures here for us to learn. And you put those principles in the New Testament, Lord, but the practices and the illustrations are certainly found all the way through the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, Lord. And so help us to learn, Lord. Help us not to be peer pressured and stand up like Micaiah, you know, even though there was great pressure for him to conform. You know, he stood up and said, yep, I'm going to have to even go to jail for this and eat barely anything to get by, but I'm going to speak what you say. Well, Jehoshaphat was having a lot of food and feeling pretty good and at that point, and yet, just kind of going along with the crowd. And it'll cause some serious pain and some serious scare in his life, Lord. And you want us to avoid that. And you love us. And so, Lord, help us to learn from these things. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to always, you know, have that heart of wanting to spread your word and realizing how important your word is and staying in your word daily and hearing from you as we're doing now, Lord. Help us to always continue to grow in that and desire to do it more. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.